Well, good morning, church family. It's been a full morning already, and I'm excited to get into the Word with you. As a youth pastor, I'm constantly trying to understand the new words and new sayings that teens are using. So I'd like to test your knowledge of some shorthand communications, particularly common in texting communication. So see how many of these you can get. I'm confident you'll do pretty well. So first one, LOL. Laugh out loud. How about IDK? I don't know. BRB? Be right back. Before. I can't even say that one, otherwise you would know it, right? Before. How about the next one? That one took a little more. Don't know, don't care. In my honest opinion or in my humble opinion. So maybe either way, that could be used both ways. Next one. Let me know, yes, and never mind. And then one that's a little harder, maybe. As far as I'm concerned, yes, as far as I'm concerned. So you did a great job. I knew you would. I can tell that many of you are texters as well. But I do have one final one. What is this one? Praise the Lord. Yeah, that one, some of you guys were ready for that one, weren't you? So it's this last one that I want to focus on and reflect on this morning with you. And if you are on texting terms with my brother in Christ, Gary Moore, you have most definitely received these three letters, PTL, in a text message from him, often with an exclamation mark at the end. Praise the Lord. And it's not always when things are just going well and easy that people will say that, right? Sometimes we remind ourselves to praise the Lord, particularly when things are difficult and not going as we would like. Well, the psalmist who wrote Psalm 100 calls us to praise the Lord, but what does that mean? What does that look like? And perhaps most importantly, why should we praise the Lord? Well, as we think about this together this morning, I believe that we face a problem. A problem is that our praise of God is often too shallow because our view of God is often too narrow. Let me say that again. Our praise of God is often too shallow because our view of God is often too narrow. And this is an ancient problem that persists into the present. I know it's true in my own life, and I believe it's true in most other people's lives as well, that so many of the problems that we experience in our walk with the Lord stem from the central problem of having too small a view of God. The psalmist understands this and seeks to address this challenge through the poetry of Psalm 100, with its parallelism, its repetition, and metaphor. And if I could boil down the message of Psalm 100 into one sentence for you this morning, it would be this. We should joyfully and gratefully praise the Lord, because he is God and he is good. We should joyfully and gratefully praise the Lord, because he is God and he is good. Amen, right? And we sang about that already. I want to read the psalm for you this morning, Psalm 100. In this short psalm, you're going to see some interesting things, some things that I think will help us in our faith journey as well. Psalm 100, I invite you to follow along, turn in your own Bibles if you want to Psalm 100. The preface says, it's a psalm for giving grateful praise. Verse 1 says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, as we enter into this psalm, as we examine and reflect on this ancient song, this hymn that was sung among your people thousands of years ago, calling them to praise you, we ask that you would speak to us as well through these words, that we too would respond to the call to praise our great God. So speak to us through your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So in this short psalm, we see, like the ancient Israelites, we are called twice to praise the Lord, and twice we are given reason for praising the Lord. The psalmist begins by calling us to praise the Lord with joy. We see this right in verses 1 and 2. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. What sorts of situations and experiences in life cause you to shout with joy? Think about that for a moment. Perhaps some of you shout for joy regularly. Maybe you're more of that enthusiastic type. But as a good Scandinavian, I'm not much of a shouter myself. But there was a time this past spring when I can remember shouting for joy. This past spring, when one of our own students here at Maranatha, who is also one of the high school wrestlers in Cameron, where I coach wrestling, he qualified for the state tournament. And I remember coaching Connor Carlson starting in his eighth grade year, first year ever wrestling, and then working so hard with a goal of making it to state. And then this past year, his senior year, his last chance, just working so hard both during the season and off season, preparing for that, pushing himself to the limits. And he made it to the finals at sectionals, lost that match, had to wrestle a true second match, and if he lost that match, the dream was over. It was a close match, back and forth, and he ended up coming out on top and winning that match. And I remember jumping out of my chair in the corner and just shouting and cheering and raising my hand, just so excited for Connor, because I've been there. Like, I know what it's like. I know the hard work that it takes to get to that point. And I was so excited for him to have achieved that dream of qualifying for the state tournament. How about you? When was the last time that you shouted for joy? What led you to that point? What contributed to you shouting for joy? When was the last time that you shouted for joy and praise to the Lord? Perhaps for some of you, it was 5 minutes ago when we sang that last song, right? But in Psalm 100, we're called to worship the Lord in a manner that's characterized by joy. Is your worship of the Lord characterized by joy? What would that look like? Perhaps it's helpful to think about the opposite. Would the opposite be worshiping the Lord out of drudgery or maybe obligation? Or duty, like you do it because you have to. That's the good Christian thing to do, is to stand up when the worship leader asks you to stand and to sing when you're asked to sing, but your heart really isn't in it. Or maybe you're worshiping God sometimes out of fear and anxiety, and there's no joy present. But we're called to worship the Lord with joy. Well, there is another time that as I was reflecting on this question, when I do remember shouting for joy and regularly feeling that desire to just shout, and it's often at Easter time when we sing songs much like the one we just sang that capture the emotional roller coaster that Jesus' early disciples likely had. You know, with the confusion and the incredible grief and anguish that they must have felt at the suffering and the death of their beloved Master and Lord Jesus. When Jesus' lacerated body was wrapped and laid in the cold tomb, and the massive lifeless stone was rolled over the entrance, what a dark day that must have been for the disciples. And the hours that followed must have been filled with all sorts of confusion and questions, thinking back over all of the things that Jesus had said, trying to make sense of it all. And then early Sunday morning, on the third day, up from the grave he arose, right? And when we sing about that, like, I want to shout for joy for the victory that Christ displayed over sin and death and the incredible hope and the new life that we have because of that decisive victory on the cross and overcoming the grave. Well, how should we respond to this first part of the psalm? Choose joy for your life. Don't allow your circumstances to dictate your mood. Pursue a life of joy that is grounded on Christ and your relationship with the Lord, which is not based on you, but it's based on him, right? It's not about what we do, it's about what he has done. And for this reason, you can have joy even when the world around you is falling apart. So seek to live a life of worship that is filled with joy. Come regularly to the Father in praise. reflect back to God who he is and what he is like. And this brings glory to him, and it also serves to remind you and me of who God is and what he is like. This is one of the greatest things we can do to align our minds and our hearts with the Lord and to experience his joy. The psalmist calls not just the people of God, but the entire earth to shout for joy to the Lord and to worship the Lord with gladness and come before him with joyful songs. But why should we praise the Lord? The second point is that we are called to praise the Lord because the Lord is God. Look with me at verse 3. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. When we read this, perhaps you wonder, like me at times, like, isn't that a little bit redundant to say that the Lord is God? Well, of course the Lord is God. But perhaps for maybe some of the youngers here gathered, some of the children or youth, maybe some of them, and perhaps some adults as well, when you see the word Lord, as it is at least in the NIV translation in this context, it's all caps, right? And many of you know why that's the case, but perhaps some do not. Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. When that occurs in our Bibles, that's referring to the covenant name of God. Often Yahweh, or sometimes translated as Jehovah. So it's the name, the big theological term for that is the tetragrammaton. It's these four Hebrew letters that the Hebrews thought was such a sacred name for God that they wouldn't actually even pronounce it. Like they had other names, like Adonai, that they used to refer to the Lord because they thought that this name, the holy God, the almighty God, the creator of the whole earth, the Yahweh, the covenant God who called a people to be his own and made a covenant with them and had a relationship with them and was faithful even when they were unfaithful, that God, that Lord, Yahweh, is such a holy name that they didn't even want to pronounce it. And so when you see that in our English Bibles with all caps, that's what it's referring to. That's the name that occurs here. So know that Yahweh is God. There's this connection, I think, there's multiple connections that come to mind for me as I think about and reflect on what the psalmist is maybe saying here. There's this connection into Exodus when Moses asked the Lord, who is sending him to go and speak on his behalf to the Pharaoh, to the king of Egypt, and to call for the release of God's people from slavery. And Moses says, well, who am I to say has sent me? And God, the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant God, says, I am. Tell them that I am sent you. It's the self-existing God, the God who had no beginning and has no end. That is Yahweh. That is the God. And he is God. He is Lord over all. He is the creator. It says it is he who made us, and we are his. And you see that concept of God, Yahweh God, being referred to as the self-existent God, the I am. He just is. It's not, and sometimes it's referred to as like he was and is to come. That's another way of saying the same thing. But right, we see Jesus in the New Testament when asked about his identity saying, I am. And while many atheists or agnostics will make the claim that Jesus never claimed to be God, clearly if you understand the context there, Jesus is making an absolute claim to be God, not just connected to God, not just the Son of God, but God himself, by claiming that I am title for himself. And we understand that from the context because the leaders, the religious leaders, wanted to stone him, wanted to kill him because of the blasphemy. And it would have been blasphemy if it was not true, right? They were right in assuming that, or in believing that that would be blasphemy if a mere man was claiming to be the Almighty God. But we know that Jesus indeed is God. We see that God was not created. He does not have a beginning. He does not have an end. God simply is. And knowing God is key. I love the word here in the Hebrew where it says, know that the Lord is God. The word there is yada. And that's a word that in years past that stood out to me in my study of the scriptures that just occurs again and again and again and again and is a very significant word. Has a lot of ramifications to that word. And it was such a poignant word for me, especially during my seminary days, that our youngest daughter is named after that word. Jada is my version of an Englishized version of yada, the Hebrew word for knowing God. And that is my prayer for all of my children and all of the youth and all of the adults in our church is that we all would know God. But not just like a mere knowledge of God that is only in our minds, that is just factual data in our brains, but knowledge that actually transforms our hearts and draws us into an intimate relationship with God. Yada. To know God. The psalmist is calling us to know, to remember. And this word know, it's used in a wide variety of contexts, but it often has an experiential element to it. It's a knowing that involves personal encounter with someone, right? And if you think about someone that you know well, perhaps for those who are married, a spouse, you know, for those who have a best friend, like your best friend, who is that person that you know so well that you can finish their sentences, right? Where you think alike, you talk alike, you act alike. You know exactly how this person would respond to a particular situation because you've done life with them. You've experienced life with them. You have this close, close relationship. The word yada also is used as a euphemism in scriptures for sexual intimacy. Right, and so in the Old Testament, a man knew his wife and she conceived. That's the significance of this word, is that this deep, deep, intimate knowledge of a person, right? It doesn't get much more intimate than that. And then the psalmist is calling us to know God in such a close as we possibly can, to know God more than just in our minds, but to experience God, to have a relationship with him, to walk with him, to see his faithfulness through all generations, to understand the covenant that he made with his people, and that though his people failed time and time again, God has not. He has kept his end of the covenant. He is faithful. He is trustworthy. He is good. He is loving, but he's also just. And he will judge sins, like we knowing God in all aspects of who he is. That is, I think, the call that the psalmist has for us here. Know God. Know the Lord. Know that he is God. I think about other parts in the scriptures where we see this idea about the knowledge of God and how it affects our relationship with God. You know, Jesus gave Thomas the opportunity to have some firsthand knowledge. Right? Thomas doubted. He didn't see Jesus after his resurrection initially when some of the other disciples did. And so he's like, I'm not going to believe him unless I can put my finger in the hole in his hand and put my hand in the hole in his side. And so Jesus appears to him and says, Thomas, here, like have the experience. Like put your finger there. Put your hand here. Like, stop doubting and believe, Thomas. Like experience. Know that I am the I am. Know that I am who I claim to be. Know that I have risen from the dead. I've conquered the grave so that you can have life. But then what did he do with Thomas? He exhorted him, you know, not only to stop doubting, but he went on also to say to Thomas, there will be many others who will be blessed for believing without seeing firsthand the resurrection miracle. And that's you and that's me. Like we haven't seen the firsthand resurrection miracle, but we have believed. And we are blessed because of it. The scriptures are written as this testimony to who God is and what he has done. And through reading the Bible, we can come to know God accurately and intimately. John writes in 1 John about knowing God through these tangible means. He says, that which was from the beginning. This is in John 1:1 through verse 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. So our senses of our hearing, that which we have seen with our eyes, so he's referring to the sense of our sight, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. So John had this experience with Jesus, and he's testifying to it so that others, based on his testimony, may also know the risen Savior. Moses knew God personally through his encounter with God in the burning bush. Abraham knew God through his obedience in preparing to sacrifice his son Isaac when God intervened and miraculously provided a spotless substitute, foreshadowing the ultimate substitute that would come. Paul himself expresses his deep desire to know God. In Philippians 3, verses 7 through 11, he says, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of what? Knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection, and," this is the part we sometimes want to stop there, "but and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead." And we see also in Paul's prayers, and just I have two examples, but the centrality of knowing God for growing towards maturity in Christ. Do you desire to grow towards maturity in Christ? That you have to know Christ, right? And so Paul's prayer for the Christians in Ephesus, he says, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation." Why? Or for what purpose? "So that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe." And then again, Paul's prayer for the Christians in Philippi. He says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depths of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God." There's a book that I'm pretty sure I've mentioned before here, and perhaps many of you are familiar with it as well and have read it, but Knowing God by J.I. Packer. I want to share a couple quotes from Packer. He says, "Our aim in studying the Godhead must be to know God himself better. Our concern must be to enlarge our acquaintance, not simply with the doctrine of God's attributes, but with the living God whose attributes they are. As he is the subject of our study, and our helper in it, so he must himself be the end of it. We must seek in studying God to be led to God. It was for this purpose that revelation was given, and it is to this use that we must put it." And that's what we're doing this morning, is we're opening the revelation of God's word, and we're being reminded about who God is. Packer goes on to say in another part in his book, he says, "What then does the activity of knowing God involve? Holding together the various elements involved in this relationship as we've sketched it out, we must say that knowing God involves, first, listening to God's word and receiving it as the Holy Spirit interprets it in application to oneself." Okay, so listening to God's word and receiving it. Second, noting God's nature and character. Noting God's nature and character as his word and works reveal it. And then third, accepting his invitations and doing what he commands. So basically obeying, accepting his invitation, doing what he commands. And then fourth, recognizing and rejoicing in the love that he has shown, in thus approaching you and drawing you into his divine fellowship. Recognizing and rejoicing in the love that he has shown. I think that captures it well. This is this is all encompassed into this word, yada, to know and know that the Lord is God. As a part of this reason that the psalmist is giving for why we should praise the Lord, I think we also should take heed to what he's saying in the second part of it here, where he says, "It is he who made us and we are his." And that gets at our identity, right? Of who we are. So for our own children, for Michelle and I, like we at times have reminded our kids at times when they're going off to do things and we know that they might be exposed to things of the world that are not edifying to the Lord. As an example, when our son Javen, last two summers, earlier in the summer, has gone off to football camp up at UMD with all the football players. So I was an athlete. I spent a lot of time with other athletes who didn't love Jesus. And I knew what went on those bus rides. I knew what went on in those locker rooms, the way that the talk would be. And this day and age now, I can only imagine the things that are on, that guys are looking at on the phones and things they're talking about. And so when we send Javen off to football camp, we reminded him. It was interesting because I reminded him, and I learned later that Michelle had reminded him independently of the same thing. Remember whose you are. Remember who you belong to, not just us. It's not just that you're a Nord and that we seek to honor the Lord in the way that we live our lives, but you ultimately belong to the Lord. You are his child. You are his son. And so live like it as you face temptations, perhaps, in this world. Right? And that's the psalmist here. He says, it is he who made us. We are his. And he expounds on that more. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. And this is, I think, really the only metaphor. A lot of times the psalms are rich and filled with metaphors, but I think this is one of the only metaphors in this psalm. It's here in verse 3 where he says, we are the sheep of his pasture. And certainly for the ancient Israelites who were very agrarian people, this reference would have evoked certain emotions and experiences and memories. Some maybe not good, but I think in this context, I believe the psalmist intended the metaphor to help communicate a powerful sense of belonging. And my mind goes to John 10, where Jesus is talking about, my sheep know my voice, and they obey. So I think this same concept here, the sheep of his pasture. Remember, that's why we praise God, is because we belong to him. We are his. And in the New Testament sense, we are adopted as his children, heirs with Christ. And so it gets even richer and fuller. So let us all individually and corporately press on to know the Lord personally and intimately. Let us spend ample time with him and his word, knowing him better, worshiping and praising him with joyfulness. We must remember that he is the creator, and therefore he has the right to give each of us certain gifts and talents, and not other gifts which we may wish we had. Let us be content with how God created us. Let us live joyfully in who God made us to be. Let us remember that our identity is in Christ and as children of God who have been adopted into his family. We belong to him, not to this world, and not to ourselves. Let us grow increasingly to be the type of sheep that truly know the voice of our shepherd, and may we be quick to listen and obey, trusting the good shepherd. The third point I want to draw out of this psalm is where we see a second time that the psalmist calls us to praise the Lord, this time flavored with thanksgiving. Look again at the text in verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. What does it mean to enter his gates or to enter his courts? As many of you know, right, the temple was the place where God dwelt among his people. And the city of Jerusalem was the holy city, and the city had these gates protecting it from evil, right? And there were times when the gates were open, and there were times, especially at night, when the gates were closed. This particular psalm is not part of the Psalms of Ascent, which is a collection of psalms that the Israelites would sing as they went up to Jerusalem for the festivals, to the temple, and to make their sacrifices. But this psalm does have some of that flavor, some of that sense of a Psalm of Ascent, where perhaps it was something that they sang in reminding themselves of what they were preparing to do as they were going to Jerusalem. But the ancient Israelites, they were called to come through the gates of the city of Jerusalem and into the outer courts of the temple to come near God, but certainly not too close to a holy God, because it was only the high priest who could enter the most holy place to offer sacrifice. But all the people were welcome. There was the courts of the Gentiles and the women, and like all people could come and be relatively close to God. They were invited into that fellowship, into that communion, a part of that. Even though in the Old Testament only the high priest could enter into the most holy place to offer sacrifice and make atonement for the people, all that changed when Christ died for your sins and for mine. That all changed when the rocks shook and the thick curtain was torn from top to bottom in the temple. That all changed when God made it possible for, through Christ, for us to come directly into his presence. And we are the beneficiaries of that rich blessing now. We can come directly to the Father through the shed blood of the Son, and we can enter his courts with thanksgiving. And boy, do we have much to be thankful for. We can enter his courts with praise, coming all the way into the very throne room of the Lord Almighty. All caps, Lord. And we can present our requests and offer our sacrifices of praise. What a privilege we have. Not only are we called to worship the Lord for who he is, but we are also called to thank him for what he has done. Are you thankful? Is your life characterized more by grumbling and complaining, or is gratitude your dominant attitude? And I don't just mean when you're at your church friends here on Sunday mornings, when things are going well, maybe. But how about at home, when it's just you and the Lord, or you with your spouse or kids? When you let your guard down and you take your happy face off, are you pleasant to be around? Are you thankful? Are you focusing on the things that God has done to provide for you, even when there also may be struggles? Do you count your blessings? Do you name them one by one? I know it's easy for me at home, in particular, to grumble, to complain instead of thank and praise God. And so this psalm is a conviction for me to press into thanksgiving, to allow that to more fully characterize my life. What if we all were to commit to thanking God for 25 things each day this week? Here's a practical application point. How might that simple act change our attitude and naturally lead us to grateful praise each day? As I've reflected on this psalm, and I've reflected on some of the things that Pastor Jeff has been taking our church through in the last 9 months, there is so much to be thankful for. There's so much to be thankful for, not just in the last 9 months, but in the entire life of the Church of Maranatha. And some of you have experienced a lot of that. Some of you have been here your whole lives. And there is, like, the Journey Wall event was a neat time to think about and reflect on all of the blessings, all of the things that God has done over the years. Yes, there's been hard times, there's been difficulties, there's been failures, there's been shortcomings. But boy, there are so many good things that are a part of what it means to be Maranatha and our history. And I hope that you remember that. I hope that you're being reminded of that regularly. I want to ask you a question as well. Is that, do you know that you are permitted to worship God Monday through Saturday? So Pastor Jeff is on vacation visiting family, and I know it might be overstepping my authority to do this as youth pastor, but I am one of your pastors, so I give you permission this week to worship and praise the Lord every day of the week, not just on Sunday. Amen. Yeah. All right? And many of you do. I know you do. All right? So that's our challenge. My final point here is asking this question again, but why should we praise the Lord? Not only because the Lord is God, but also because the Lord is good. Look with me one more time at our text in verse 5. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. See, earlier in the psalmist gives us several reasons to worship the Lord with joy. He said, because the Lord is God, and he can be known personally and intimately. We can worship the Lord with joy because the Lord made us, and we therefore belong to him. We can worship the Lord with joy because we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. The psalmist builds on those reasons by adding three more solid bricks that build up the beautiful picture of who the Lord is and why he alone is worthy of our grateful praise. And that's because the Lord is good, because the Lord's love endures forever, and because the Lord's faithfulness continues through all generations. The Lord is good. We sing about that often as well, and it's true, but we do need to be reminded that the Lord is good. He is good. He alone is good in the ultimate sense, right? He provides for our needs. He takes care of us. He's with us when we suffer. When children die tragically, he's with us when Alzheimer's or dementia steals a loved one from us through a slow process. When cancer hits, when divorce happens, and families are struggling financially, even then, even here was the theme at Challenge this summer, even here, in these dark, difficult times of life, God is still good. We have to remember that. We have to believe that. You can't come to know that, typically, in those moments, as well as you can outside of those moments. And that's why it's so important for us to know God, to come to know God, to have that intimate knowledge of God, a robust experience with God, so that when the hard times come, we're not shaken, we're not upended, the rug isn't pulled out from under us. It's difficult, yes, but we stand on something so solid, and it's the faithfulness of our God that continues through all generations. And I love that phrase, all generations. That's been a phrase that's been near and dear to our church family, right? Reaching all generations for Christ has been a motto for Maranatha, meaning particularly that we seek to, we don't always do it perfectly well, but we seek to minister to all generations, not only focusing on one generation. And I know sometimes some of you in a particular generation may feel that you have been left out, and we're talking through that as a church. We're with Pastor Jeff and the elders, and all the things that we're doing in this season of transition is trying to figure out how do we best make sure that we're not leaving any generation out. But in this context, I think it goes well beyond even that. It's that, right, like 1,000 years ago was a generation, and 500 years ago was a generation, and I mean, there's many generations in between, right, and all of these generations, that God has been faithful through all of them. Like, we could spend hours recounting God's faithfulness throughout church history, throughout and going way back into the Bible times, right? And like looking through from Genesis to Revelation, and you see his faithfulness, his faithfulness, his faithfulness. And as I was thinking and praying about what psalm to potentially preach from this morning when for today, when Pastor Jeff had asked me a while back, and I was praying about it, the faithfulness of God is one of my favorite character traits of God. Because I know that I'm not always faithful. I know that I sometimes pursue other things, and I don't always spend the time with the Lord that I want to and I need to. But he has always been faithful in my life. And I trust that he has been in your life as well. And so I was reflecting on that and thinking through different psalms that capture that. And so many of them do touch on it. But that's part of why I chose Psalm 100. It's because of how it ends, how it lands the plane. The psalmist says, his faithfulness continues through all generations. And that not only gives us confidence because of what God has done in the past, it gives us assurance what God is doing in our present, and it gives us incredible hope for what God has planned for the future, for Maranatha in the years to come, but also for until Christ returns, like Maranatha, right? Lord, return, come again. So let me land the plane here by kind of tying this all together. Our knowledge of God, it has a direct correlation to our praise of God. When our view of God is too narrow, our worship of God is too shallow. The psalmist understood this and called the people of God to praise the Lord. But his call was not only for the people of God, but for all the earth to praise the Lord. In this psalm, we see that our praise and worship of the Lord is to be characterized by joy and by gratitude. Furthermore, we ought to praise the Lord because he alone is God and he alone is good. So as we've been reminded this morning of who God is and what he is like, let us respond to this call to worship by singing our praises to him, filled with joy, joy that is unshakable regardless of our circumstances, and thanksgiving that fills our hearts for all that God has done throughout history and throughout your life and the life of our church. Even when we have fallen short, our great God has never failed, and he has been faithful through it all. Perhaps some of you today, coming into this service, your relationship with the Lord was best characterized by the shorthand DKDC. Don't know? Don't care. Let me exhort you to care. Let me invite you to know the Almighty God in a personal way, not as a distant being who created the world and left it to chaos. Rather, I want you to know the God who was involved in his creation and even entered into his creation through the incarnation when God the Son took on flesh and dwelt among us, living a perfect, sinless life and dying in your place, taking the penalty of your sin so that you could be forgiven forever and free to know God and enjoy him forever. So if you came in with the don't know, don't care attitude, I encourage you, I invite you to surrender your life to him today, to repent and to believe, and then join the others who are getting baptized in a few weeks. We would love to celebrate with you. For many others gathered today, your relationship with the Lord may be more accurately described by the shorthand, which I didn't include on our list at the beginning, but Y-I-K. Yeah, I know. Maybe that's your attitude. Yeah, I know. For you, it's all something you've heard before. Yeah, I've heard it before. You've spent countless hours in the church, and you have frankly grown a bit numb to it all. I pray that today you've been able to experience God and to come to know him more deeply and more personally. I pray that your knowledge of God would be far more than mere intellectual pondering or Bible quizzing information stored for future recitation. I pray that your knowledge of God will lead you to an encounter with the living God, Yahweh, the covenant God who created all that is, including you, the God who knows you intimately and wants you to know him intimately as well. And allow him, I invite you to allow him to dwell inside you by his Holy Spirit, to be your master and Lord. Ask the Lord, ask Yahweh to help you know him personally, to experience his goodness and faithfulness in a powerful and profound way as you read his word, as you walk with him day by day. This morning is the first Sunday of the month, and Andre's going to come up to lead us in a celebration of the Lord's Supper. And we're going to worship the Lord in closing with three final songs. So hopefully those songs today are going to be filled with extra joy and extra gratitude as we remember how great our God is and his love that truly endures forever. Allow me to pray as Andre comes up to lead us in communion. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, for your word, for a short psalm that's packed full of goodness. And so we praise you with joy and gratitude for who you are and what you've done. May that characterize every day of our lives, not just this week, but forever. Amen.
What a message. Shout for joy, all the earth. If you don't do it, he said he raised up the rocks to do it. You don't want a rock taking your place, do you? That's a question. This morning we got the privilege to partake in one of the most amazing things. When you came in, you must have gotten one of these. If you don't have one, would you raise your hand and we'll get one to you? John, one of you guys, would you, thank you. Just keep them up and they'll get them to you. If you're gluten-free, there's options in the back. Just right at by the fire extinguisher. What a privilege. While Tony was talking, I couldn't help but think about in the Old Testament, when the priests went in, you know, you see those priests, they've got these ropes around them. Back in the olden days, there were bells on the very end of their tassels, on the very end of them. And when they go in, that rope right now that they have on would be attached to the guys outside. And if they did not hear the movement of that bell on the robes, it means that they were dead. And they had to pull them back out. What Jesus has done for us is allow us to get in. We get in because of what he has done for us. Not because how good I am. Not because how good I am. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, that's grace, that's mercy. That's worth shouting about. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's what's on the table. For those of us that know Christ, that's worth shouting about. All day long, 24/7. Mamas, you might be washing the dishes, break out in worship. Dad, you're outside working on the car, break out in worship because of what he has done for us. Anyone else still need one? Okay. I love the guy who wrote this, 1 Corinthians. For I received from the Lord. Oh, Paul. On his way to kill people. To kill Christians. Don't ever think you're too far from God. And God snatched him and said, I want you. Wrote almost 13 books of the New Testament. Books that we enjoy today. For I receive from the Lord what I also pass on to you. But I want to start in verse 27 before we even think about these elements. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. So then, whoever eats and drink of this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty in sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine himself. It's not this. It's about you examining your own heart. And saying, Lord, what do I have in me that's not glorifying to you? So, at the bottom of your cup, the bottom part, not the top, or else you'd be having some juice on your lap. Peel that off. This represents the body of Jesus Christ that has been broken. I had a chance to visit Jerusalem one year, and we were standing outside, and I couldn't help but look at a whipping pole where his back was going to be bruised. Stripes. Every hit. Blood. The whip was bones at the very end of it. Every hit, every pull. He did that for you and for me. How could we not shout for joy? So I encourage you right now to partake of the bread. It says the Lord Jesus on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. Just think about that setting. Broke it and said, this is my body, which would be for you. In the same manner, knowing I look up the hill and that's where I'm going to be outside the city. And my blood would be poured out on the cross. And I'm going to say, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. For they know not what they're doing. The things I created are now crucifying me. And yet still I find joy in that. The Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He looked down the Via Dolorosa and said, you know what? This is for you. This is for you. You get to have eternal life with Christ Jesus. That's what represents in this cup. His blood poured out for you. Open up the top. What a way to remember. The Bible says as often as you do it, you can do it every day. Don't have to be this way. You can do it every day. As a family, around the dinner table, every day, as often as you do it in remembrance. Remember what the Lord has done for you. I invite you. Let's pray. Jesus, it's because of you that we are alive. We were dead, like Ephesians said. We were dead in our transgressors. But you, oh, thank be to God, who has given us a new hope in Christ Jesus. We thank you that that hope is only found in you. And not in ourselves, not what we're doing, but it's only found in you, Christ Jesus. We were dead, but you made us alive. Thanks be to God. Father, may gratitude mark our hearts. This week and the rest of our lives, may we be grateful people. Oh, you're not done with us yet. You're still working in us. You're still working through us. We give our lives to you and you only. Let's break out in good news, in praise and in worship. In your precious name, amen.
As a reminder, on Communion Sunday, we do take a benevolence offering to help people in need, a part of our church family. So there's a basket for that if you want to participate. Let me give the closing benediction and prayer. Almighty God, it is our desire to worship and glorify and magnify your name above all other names. So may our hearts continue to be filled with joy and thanksgiving as we continue to know you more and more. And may your ears be filled with the song of our praise for all generations. Amen. Have a blessed week.